Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Yes, I did try to get Paul to sing the opener. He would not do it, but maybe next time. We're going to be continuing our series, Dream On, the story of Joseph. And so if you're new here this morning or you're watching online and you're new here with us, kind of the backstory a little bit is Joseph is the youngest of 11 at the time. There ends up being an extra brother later on in the story, but he's sold into slavery. He has these dreams that are prophetic, that are from God, and he doesn't understand them. He's 17 years old. You can imagine how some of us were when we were 17 years of age, maybe a little cockier than what we should have been, and that was definitely Joseph. And long story short, he's sold into slavery. We're going to see Joseph from the age of 17 to the age of 30. We're going to see what God is up to and what God is going to do. And he's sold into slavery. He's purchased by a man named Potiphar, and the Lord is with Joseph. He is with him in a special way, and he blesses him as he is there in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife gets the googly eyes for Joseph because he's handsome, tall, dark, and handsome, right? And he flees from her. He does not commit adultery with her, but she lies and accuses him of some things, and he's thrown into prison. And we saw last week where the baker and the cupbearer are thrown in the prison with him. And they both have dreams, and they're frightened about their dreams. And God has given Daniel the special ability to interpret dreams. So he interprets the dreams for these two men. And the baker's like, bad news, man, you're going to die. And he does. 3 days later, impaled. Not a way I'd want to die. And then the chief cupbearer, he is put back in his position. He tells the cupbearer, remember me, man. Let Pharaoh know that I can interpret dreams. And it's from, you know, God giving that ability. And of course, what does the cupbearer do? Nothing. He does nothing for Joseph. It's a what have you done for me lately mentality. And so this is where we find Joseph. And so we're going to be here in Genesis chapter 41. We all have heard of Einstein, Dr. Einstein. He once was traveling from Princeton on a train, and the conductor was going down the aisle, and he was punching tickets. So he's punching tickets, going through, and Edison, Dr. Edison starts to look for his ticket. He can't find his ticket. So he comes up, and the conductor's like, you know, do you have your ticket? He's looking for it frantically, and he's like, ah, don't worry about it, Dr. Einstein. I know who you are. Everyone knows who you are. And so he keeps looking, and the conductor goes on down the aisle, and before he's going to switch cars, he looks behind him, and he sees Dr. Einstein on his knees, getting underneath the seat, looking for the ticket. And he's like, what? No worries. He goes back to Dr. Einstein and goes, I know who you are. Don't worry about finding the ticket. And he said to the conductor, stood up and looked at the conductor in the eye and says, I too, young man, know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going. He's looking for his ticket. So let me ask you this. Do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Do you know where God wants you to go? And what a great segue with the song that the band sang here. About God, where you lead, I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow you. You see, so do you know where you're going? God does. God does, and He is in charge. No one, regardless of where they're at, rich, poor, whatever you are, God knows your future. He knows where you need to go. Have you in your life, now, if you're young and you're young in your faith, and maybe you're just young speaking, but maybe you're a little older and you've kind of seen some the good days and the bad days of walking with Jesus. But have you ever just kind of stopped and looked back a little bit and go, man, look what God has done. Look how good God has been to me. Look how good God has been to our church and my family and on down the line. You ever done that? You're like, man, get around, maybe it's just an older saint, and they talk about the goodness of God, and you hear some of the stories. I just love hearing those stories. And I don't think God wants us just to always look backwards. He wants us to look to the future, but God did give us a memory for a reason, because there are certain things that need to be remembered. But some have in their mind that God really doesn't care about the little things in my life. That, in fact, maybe you're having the mindset of, well, I only pray about the big things, and I bring the big things to God. I want you to know something this morning. All the big things that we have, they're all small to God. All of it. And He wants to hear it. I'm not minimizing your big issues or the big things that you bring to God in prayer, but He even cares about the small things. He cares about the details of your life. A deist would be someone who believes that God made everything that we made the world, made everything, but then He got it all working, got it going, and He just kind of abandoned it. He got it going, and then He stays out of it. But the cross of Jesus tells us differently. The cross tells us differently. The cross tells us that God looked down and saw that mankind needed a redeemer, and that there was no one else. No one else. No one was capable. No one was able except for Jesus. Except for Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah came, born in a manger, born as a baby. Why was He born as a baby? Because no one's afraid of a baby. Though I've seen at least one maybe I was afraid of. Just teasing. No one's afraid of a baby. And He came and He grew and He was a boy. Then He was a young man. Then He was a man. And then He went into His ministry. God cares about the details of your life. And in this chapter in Genesis 41, we'll start in verse 28. We're going to see here with Joseph. Joseph, throughout all of this, throughout these 13 years, he feels, I'm sure, forgotten. There had to be times where he's like, God, what are You doing? Because I'm not doing anything wrong. Literally, he's not doing anything wrong, other than he kind of had a cocky attitude when he was 17, and he's sold into slavery before his brothers almost wanted to kill him, but they sold him to slavery instead, and he's bought as a slave. God blesses him, and I love how the Word of God talks about that. If you go back in that passage, the Lord of God was with him, and He was, and He showed Himself to him. I don't know how, it didn't say. But the Lord showed Himself in a sense of Joseph, I got you. I know where you're at. And Joseph just doesn't complain. He just continues in faith. Whatever comes his way. He probably thinks he has his way out there with the chief cupbearer. He knows somebody. They've seen this interpretation of dreams. But nothing. 2 years go on by. Nothing. And this is where we find Joseph, until one day Pharaoh has a dream. Maybe I'll get those right eventually. Pharaoh has a dream, and it disturbs him. And all the magicians, all those who are there who could interpret dreams, they had no idea what to say. And we saw this last week. But the cupbearer, he suddenly remembers, oh, I know a guy named Joseph. He helped me out. You remember that time I got in a little bit of trouble and he threw me in prison? He brought me out. There was a guy. I had a dream and he interpreted the dream. We need to bring him up. So they clean Joseph up, give him a bath, they give him a shave, they get him new clothes. And this is where we find Joseph in verse 28 here of chapter 41 of the book of Genesis. It says, this will happen just as I've described it, for the Lord has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he's about to do. The 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt, but afterward there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. And this famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for the two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God and he will soon make it happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge in the entire land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouse, store it away, and guard it so there will be food in the cities. And that way, that it will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy your land. And Joseph's suggestions were all well received by Pharaoh and his officers. And so Pharaoh asked his officers, "Can we find anyone else like this man who obviously is filled with the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you clearly, no one else is as intelligent and wise as you are. And you will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothes and hung a gold chain around his neck. And then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for the second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, "Kneel down," just like he had in his dreams. And so Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, "I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval." Just when he thinks he is forgotten, just when it seems like there's no hope, just when it seems like all the struggle and the difficulty that he had gone through in life, and that life was not fair, and it wasn't fair, God was using all of it, this entire time, to prep him, to work on his character, to make him more holy, to make him more dependent upon him. Because God knew, God had set him aside for a special purpose, for a special reason. Joseph didn't know the future, but God did. God knew what was up ahead. And when life is not fair, when life is out of control, it's good to be reminded that God is in charge. That as a child of God, as a Christian, he is my Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father knows what is best for me and you. My Heavenly Father has my best interest in mind. Now, I'm sure that if you were to ask Joseph a day before this happened, "Do you think God has your best interest in mind?" Now, if he asked many of us and we were in Joseph's situation, I think we might go, "I don't know what God's doing, but I think he hates me. I don't know what God is doing, but it seems like he's against me. I don't know what God is doing, but it seems like every time I do something, things start to go well. It seems that God brings some difficulty in my life. I don't know what he's doing." And maybe you've been doing everything right, and it feels like you're just in quicksand. And you're thinking to yourself, "Man, God must be against me." Now, if you're living in sin, clearly against this word, it's not that God is against you. God loves you. He does. But if we think we can live in the opposition of what God has told us what to do as believers and expect his blessing, you're going to be disappointed. But maybe you're doing everything right. And like, what is going on? You see, sometimes our setbacks are actually God's setups. So, and God will take us through difficulty to keep us humble, to keep us learning, but ultimately to prepare us for what he has up ahead. If God had not dealt with Joseph's, I guess you could say, cockiness or his kind of the way he was at a young age, if God had not developed him, he would not have been ready, he would not have been prepped, he would not have had some of the wisdom in which he had. Some of his training came when he was in Potiphar's house. Potiphar gave it all to him and let him run the house. He learned about the Egyptians. He learned about what he needed to do. He learned about how to organize and set everything up. He had the gift of administration. God was setting him up. And maybe where you're at right now, you may not like your job. You may not like your family situation. There may be certain things you really don't like right now. And you may think, "What is God doing? I think God hates me." And I tell you what, the enemy, who is Satan, our enemy, he'll always take the opportunity to whisper into our minds that the God who you thought loved you, he doesn't love you. He has forgotten about you. I'm sure Joseph had to deal with some of these same things, but God had not forgotten about Joseph. He knew right where he was at. In fact, God was shaking up the most powerful ruler of that day. Behind the scenes, Joseph didn't know what was going on. But God was shaking things up. And he'll do the same thing in our lives for those who trust in him, who desire to worship him, and desire to do his will. But God is in charge. In this crazy time in which we live in right now, it's a crazy time. It is. God's in charge. Not worried about it. I'm not saying there's nothing to be concerned about. God gives us things to control, right? There are many things, many things that you and I, we can't control. So why not just lean and trust in the Lord? And if you could control everything, you wouldn't need to trust God. In fact, you wouldn't need faith. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. So I'm going to put my faith in God, who I believe is telling the truth in his word. There's a t-shirt once I saw. It said on the front, there are two things certain in life. And on the back it said, one, there is a God. Two, you're not him. How true that is. We're not him. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are much above our thoughts. But God is sovereign. He's in control over the great and the small. Sovereign over Pharaoh, the leaders of the nations. Sovereign over Joseph, a forgotten prisoner. God is in charge. He's in charge today. You know that, you know, biblically, there's no president, there's no king that doesn't get in, member of Congress, that doesn't get where they're at unless God allows it. I mean, I always understand it, but God allows it. He'll allow it. He has his purpose, he has his reasons, he does what he does. See, that dream that Pharaoh had, it was placed in his heart by God. It was placed in his heart by God. And it may seem at times that things may be out of control or not the way that we want them. But God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. He will right the wrongs in this side of heaven or on the other side. 2 Peter tells us this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice this. What is God's desire here? They will say, and some will say this, and this will probably get louder as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Whenever that will be, I don't know. What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created, and they deliberately forgot that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water, and he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. I'm going to stop right there before I get going any further. Maybe you're, you know, new to the Word of God, and man, I'm glad you're watching. Every now and then I have someone, preacher, do you believe in, you know, climate change and global warming? Now, God has given us this earth to take care of, and we should, the best of our ability. Some wonder, is the climate change man-made? I do believe the climate does change. I believe the way God has designed the universe and the galaxy in which we're in and the earth we live in. Times the overall temperature is colder and times it will get hotter. And I don't understand all of that. I mean, really so. There's this idea that we as mankind have created the climate change, and I don't believe that to be true. One, even if we did, it's not going to change anything. One, because nothing's going to happen to this earth at first that God doesn't allow. But if you're wondering about the future of the earth, man, 2 Peter, Apostle Peter, tells us what's going to happen. Eventually, this earth, as it says, stored up for what? Fire. He's going to use it as judgment one day. One day, this will be, the entire earth will be nothing but fire. So do I believe in climate change? Well, biblically, yes, I do. Not the same definition, though, necessarily. But it's interesting that even way back when that Peter was mentioning this, of what God's going to do with the earth. You see, there's this idea that we as humans can control everything. I don't know. God's in control of the earth. He's in control of the climate. He'll do what he wants to do. And they are being kept for the day of judgment. It's going to be a sign of judgment. Fire in the Bible is always a sign of judgment. When ungodly people will be destroyed. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the great white throne judgment. That is a judgment for those who rejected Christ as their Savior. This will become something that God uses for judgment. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Man, isn't that mind-blowing? God is outside of time and space. I remember a guy once was talking to the Lord, and he said, God, I heard that 1,000 years is like a day to you. God's like, yeah, it is. I heard that a million dollars is like a penny to you. God's like, yeah, it is. And the man was like, well, God, can I have $1,000,000? And God said, sure, just wait a minute. Wait a minute. Anyway. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So when one may ask, where is this Jesus? When he's coming again? I've heard you talk about it. What's going on? God is long-suffering. Of course, he puts up a lot with us. And he desires none to perish, but to come to repentance. That's his desire. Some wonder, you know, why is there hell? How could a loving God send somebody to hell? Why is there a hell? Biblically, the reason there is a hell originally is for Satan and his demons. Also, fallen angels is what they are, that rebelled from heaven. That was designed for them. You see, hell is not a bad place because there's flames there. No, that's not what makes hell bad. What will make hell bad is this. Jesus will not have his presence there whatsoever and the benefits of it at all. That's why hell will be so bad. Yes, there will be flames. The Bible speaks of it. It speaks of, you know, of those things. But it ultimately will be bad because Jesus is not there. Now, let me ask you. Why would a loving God, if someone has rejected the evidence of creation, rejected what he has clearly shown the world that's been framed by the word of God, they've rejected, want nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with the church. Why would a loving God make you go to a place called heaven that you clearly on earth have shown you don't want to go to? And so God simply grants people their wish and what they want. He's not going to make you go to heaven if you reject the payment of his son. Why should he? You reject what his son did on the cross? Can you imagine your son dying and then someone rejecting that offer? Why would he make you go to a place you clearly don't want to go? That's what he's prepared it for. God is in charge. And we as people, we need to know our limitations. We need to know who we are. We need to know who God is. And when you see, the more you see who God is, the more you get into his word and you see who he is, you realize we're nothing. You can't negotiate with God. He has given his word. He has shown it clearly to us. Years ago when Muhammad Ali was alive and he was, before he, you know, his Parkinson's took over, he was on a plane flying first class and the receptionist came through, the flight attendant came through and asked him to buckle his seat and he didn't. She came back by again for the second time and she saw the hand buckled his seat and they were getting ready to take off. And he's like, Mr. Ali, you need to put your seatbelt on. He's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And so he kind of ignored her. And the third time she came around, now she's mad. She's mad now. She's like, we're getting ready to go up. You're going to put your seatbelt on, Mr. Ali. She got in his face. I mean, she was mad. And he replied to her, well, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. She stayed in his face and said, Superman doesn't need a plane either. A man needs to know his limitations. You know your limitations. And we're not guaranteed our next breath. We're not guaranteed our tomorrow. We're not guaranteed any of that. God's in control of all of that. And one day, whether you like it or not, whether we like to think about it, we're going to die one day unless Jesus comes back again. And I pray that you are prepared for what's up ahead, that you are prepared for heaven. That you have that peace that only God can give to somebody, that when they lay their head on their pillow, if it were to be their last moment, their last time, that they would close their eyes. The next time they open their eyes, it's going to be in either heaven or hell. I pray that you know. You see, God's in charge of everything around us because he made everything. Hebrews 11:3 says this. 11:3. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Notice that. Framed. Not just thrown out there. Not just kind of disorganized. No, framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. There's something called the science of fine-tuning. I want to give you a couple examples. That if certain things were not set up just right, that it would throw everything off. Here's actually the definition. The science of fine-tuning is a proposition that the conditions that allow life in the universe can only occur when certain universal, fundamental, physical constants lie within a very narrow range. Here's just one for example. The Earth, tilted at 23.5 degrees. Why? If it was not tilted at 23.5 degrees, we would get stuck. The earth would get stuck. And if it got stuck, one side would end up becoming too hot and it could not sustain life. The other side would get too cold and we could not have life here on earth. Not only that, because of the way it's tilted, but also the gravitational pull from the sun. We get 40% of our gravitational pull from the sun. We get our other 60% from this little rock in the sky called the moon. The moon is responsible for 60%. No moon, you're not turning. God just placed the sun right in the perfect position. He placed the moon right in the perfect position to give us life so we could sustain life. The atmosphere is 21% oxygen. 19% could not sustain human life. 23% could not sustain human life. The ocean is 3.4% salt. And it is the same amount of salt in your bloodstream, 3.4%. So what's the significance of that? I don't know. I just thought it was cool, all right? 3.4 and 3.4. All these things, it's just a couple. There's a whole science on it. If it's just one of the things was tweaked just a little bit, it throws everything else off. And the earth cannot sustain life. And the thought that we were just a mistake, or that God just created us and just turned his back and walked away and just let whatever is going to be, we are too, all that is made, our own bodies are so wonderfully and marvelously made. There's so much that we still don't understand, even about our own bodies and our own world. How can we say this was just a mistake? No. It was framed by the word of God. It was framed by God himself. You see, God, he's in charge. And because God is in charge, he also has a plan. God's plan is personal. And it is a plan that he has. He has a plan for his church. He has a plan for you. If you know Christ as your Savior, he has gifted you. He has given you certain gifts and abilities that he expects you to use to benefit the kingdom of God, to benefit the church. The church is not just Southside. The church is those who are members here at Southside. You are called to encourage one another, help one another, pray for one another. We are part of something greater than ourselves. If you think God just saved you to give your ticket to get your ticket into heaven and your fire insurance from keeping out of hell, and that's the only reason God saved you, man, you're missing out on the blessed life. You're missing out on all that God has for you. He saved you not just from something, he saved you for something. And desires to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. Notice what it says over here in Psalms. Psalms, I think 32. I think it's up there on the board. There we go. Yep, 32 verse 8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. And I will advise you. And I will watch over you. And the Lord is watching over you. He will guide you. Not maybe, not possibly. He will guide you. The best pathway. It doesn't say the easiest pathway. Joseph didn't have the easiest pathway, but it was the best one. And so the trial or the difficulty you may be going through right now, that could be from God. Be from God. And if you're trusting in Him, you're trusting in Him, it very well may be exactly what His plan is right now. But it won't last. It won't last. It won't last forever. You see, we all know inside our hearts, inside our soul, we know that we were made for something. We just wonder what we're made for. You know, I won't embarrass my sons, but one of my sons at Target once in the parking lot, and he was like 4 or 5 years old, he stopped me in the middle of the rain, and I think he's going to say, "Dad, can we get a toy? Dad, can we get a video game? Dad, I forgot something in the car. I'm in a hurry. I'm aggravated, right? I want to get out of the rain." And he stops me in the middle of the Target parking lot, and I think it was in Georgia, and he stops and looks up at me and says, "Dad," he's a deep thinker, "what was I made for?" And I'm like, "Good grief, son, we're in the middle of the Target parking lot and it's raining, man. You asking me these deep questions?" What is it? Even little boys and girls know they were made for something. If you're wondering, what am I made for? You're made for something. You were made to glorify God. You were made to worship the King of Kings. And everything else that you try to fill that void in your heart, whether it's stuff or whether it's items or whether it's even a career. I mean, you think you're going to find your fulfillment in those things. You only end up finding those end up leaving you emptier than what you were. And you're thinking, what was I made for? And you search and you search and you search. We were made to glorify God. We were made, there's a void in your life that only God can fill. Nothing else is going to fill it. See, God has a plan to fill that void. And you can know Him. But it involves you humbling yourself. It involves putting your pride aside. It involves you saying, "God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. God, I realize I can't get to heaven on my own by just being a good person. It's not good enough. I realize that this salvation that you give is a gift that I can't get out of the hole like we saw in that video. I can't get out of the hole on my own." Jesus comes down. And if you're wondering, what's the difference between Christianity and the rest of the world's religions? That video, if you missed the video, you can go back and watch it. The difference between Christ and the rest of the world's religions and Christianity is this. All the other religions are about trying to get out of the hole. Christianity is about how God came in the hole and rescued you. That's the difference. Boom, that's what it is. And He will rescue you. And He will change you and He will save you. And your life won't be the same. You see, Christianity and what you find in Christ is something worth living for. Someone said once, "Find something worth dying for and live for it." Well, that's what we find in the gospel. That's what we find in the Lord. And He has a plan. Depends, are you syncing up with what he has plans? Or what is important to God, important to you? In this life, the Bible says that this life is but a vapor. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. We're reminded of that from time to time, aren't we? Especially as you start to get older. You know, you start to get into your 20s, you don't think you're ever going to die. And then you get in your 30s, you're like, "I might die." And then you get in your 40s, you're like, "Okay, I probably will one day." But you start seeing it and you start thinking about it a little bit more. I've been watching, I know some of you have watched this, it's on YouTube called The Chosen. And it's about Jesus and His disciples. It is the best made Jesus film I've ever seen. It is professional, it is good, it is relatable, it is so good. And the guy who plays Jesus, I know we don't have a picture of Jesus. It's just an artist rendition of what we think of Jesus is. And they did it so well, in my opinion, of what Jesus might have looked like during that day. And there's this one part where he meets Mary Magdalene and the demons are cast out and she becomes a Christ follower and he's looking at Mary Magdalene. There's times he's looking at his disciples and his followers who are going to follow him and the way he looks at them. And I couldn't help but to think, like, man, one day Jesus is going to look at me face to face. And I don't want him to be ashamed. of how I've lived my life. I don't want to be ashamed of how I lived my life. I want him to say, man, you did good. I'm proud of you. And I want him to look at you as well. I want him to say, you know what? You followed the plan and you followed by faith. Even there's times of uncertainty and you didn't know what to do, but you had faith and you followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well done. One day I know I'm going to lock eyes with him. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want you to be ashamed either. I want to follow his plan. Here's number three. And you may feel like, I'm not worthy to follow his plan. I don't feel good enough. I know who I am. I know my sin. I know my issues. And preacher, let me tell you, I'm not good enough to follow God's plan. No one is. And you're right, you're not. And neither am I. None of us. We're not worthy. See, God works through everyday normal people. He doesn't work through perfect people. If he did, he wouldn't work through anybody. But he wants to work through you. He knows you're not perfect. He's not making excuses for your sin. And that's not an excuse for us to continue in sin as believers and to rebel. That's not an excuse for sin. To say, well, no one's perfect. I'll just do what I want. No, there's punishment for our sin. And because God loves us, he directs us and steers us away from things that he gives us warnings and instructions in his word of saying, stay away from that. That is going to hurt you. That is not what I want. That is not what my plan is for you. But he works through people. He works through normal people. I love, there's a quote from Steve Jobs. I know Steve Jobs wasn't a Christian. I pray he came to know Christ before his death. But he said something that always stood out to me. And it's what he said. He said, everything around you that you call life was made up by people no smarter than you. And you can change it. You can influence it. And once you learn that, you'll never be the same again. And Christian, once you learn that God uses normal, everyday, imperfect people just like you for his plan and for his will, it will change your life. I just love that Jesus, as he, if you haven't watched The Chosen, go back and watch, and there's this time where he's choosing the disciples, the apostles. And these men weren't the smartest. They weren't the dumbest. They weren't the smartest. They weren't the richest. No, they weren't the most popular. In fact, Matthew was a tax collector. People hated him. He was a traitor in the eyes of many of the Jews. God's like, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. And follow me. And they followed. And they followed. You see, if you want God's blessing, notice this. It says in 2 Chronicles 16, it says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And when you're committed to him, he'll strengthen you. He'll sustain you, and he will prepare you, just as he did with Joseph. And the story isn't even over yet with Joseph. I mean, what a miracle. He goes from being in prison to being second in command of the greatest country, the most powerful country of that time. Even the pagans saw, man, the Spirit of the Lord is with this guy right here. He is wise and his God is with him. We can't find anybody like this guy. Where's this guy been? In prison? You're the man. And you're the man with a plan. God already put the plan in your heart. And just at the right time, maybe the dream, maybe the plan which God has put in your heart, he'll show you in time. And when he does, it's going to be awesome. And when he does, you can give him all the glory because you know, and Joseph knew only God could do such a thing here. And whether your career, your marriage, your children, and you wondering, man, I feel like I'm trapped in a prison. And maybe you feel trapped in a prison in your own marriage, in your own life, and you're wondering, I don't know if God can do anything. When he does, and he does something wonderful and marvelous, you can look and go, you know what? God healed that. God healed my marriage. God healed that relationship. God did this in my life. God did this concerning with the job that I hated. Look what God has done. And one day, you can sit back and go, man, look how God worked. It'd be awesome. It'd be awesome to reflect. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I'm thankful that you use imperfect people. And that the enemy oftentimes wants to whisper into our minds that there's no way God would want to use us. Why would God love us? Why would God want anything to do with us? But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are lost without you. And without Jesus in our life, without repenting of our sins and putting our pride aside and accepting Christ and putting our belief and trust in you, we can never know you. We can never go to heaven. So Lord, I pray for those who are watching, those who are here this morning. Are you tired of running? Are you tired of trying to make your own plan work? Why not stop? Are you tired of trying to fill that void in your heart? Stop. And get on your knees and humble yourself before God and pray, "Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I realize I deserve death and hell. Jesus, I'm asking you to save me. I'm putting my belief in you. From this day forward, I'm going to live for you, God, with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind." In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.